Well, there are at least six names mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, which is our text today. And so that's because this is a one verse and there are six names and so on. So I thought, well, I should be able to deal with at least two names at a time so that within 3 weeks, you know, I can pass one verse. Then as I began to study about these individuals, I realized there is really too much to put two people in one message. And so today I have to deal with two individuals, but next week I will go by just one person at a time. So we'll take some time and we're going to study some more about those individuals, because the purpose of our learning is to learn something out of it rather than just rushing through all these materials that we have to cover as if next week we'll have to have a final exam in the church. I'm not so sure what sort of impressions you get when you are thinking about Samson and Jephthah. I don't know what sort of impressions you have. In my personal judgment, in my personal evaluation, quite frankly, I often thought of them as men of blemishes rather than men of faith. When we think about Moses, wow, it's men of faith. When we think about Abraham, great man of God, you know, man of faith. When we think about Elijah, Elisha, when we think about Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, and how about Jeremiah, you know, all of them are really giving us very good impressions about their faith. But when you think about Samson, usually, even though some people may not be Christians, they have heard about Samson through, a film, Delilah. Or Jephthah, who talks about Jephthah in terms of faith in God and so on? Probably I'm not the only one who has such impression over these individuals. I may not be wrong, even if I say that most of us feel that these people are failures in many ways, and they appear not to be worthy of our praises. Instead, probably they are worthy of rebukes and reprimands. Their names have not been mentioned as role models amongst us for good causes. You know, a lot of good names have been coded to name the children, our children. So Joshua, and Daniel, Samuel, all those names. And who names his child as Jephthah? Samson, maybe because of his huge amount of strength. Some people, I do know a couple of Samsons. These names have been really not so well recommended as role models for good causes. They are mentioned oftentimes because we need to learn from their mistakes rather than from their good examples, not to repeat those mistakes in our personal lives. So we are told, behold this man and do not learn the same thing, do not do the same things as they did in their lives. It is because both men made huge blunders in their lives, which made them look really bad. For Samson, his foolishness in the flesh has been the source of mockery. And for Jephthah, his wrong vows cost him his dear and only daughter, which made him a household name for rash and irrational utterances of words. By the way, I'm not going to deal with Jephthah's vow today, because it requires some time to dwell on the particular issue. But only thing that I can mention is that he made a wrong sort of vow. As a result, he was in a corner. He was put into a corner to offer his daughter for something. Interestingly and ironically, the writer of the book of Hebrews does not mention any one of their wrongs, reproaches, or blemishes, or errors, mistakes, but instead he honors them as men of faith, just like David and Samuel. By considering this point, I'm wondering whether we are too harsh on the biblical characters than God himself. It is because most of us judge both men according to their blemishes, and even sometimes we ridicule them, while the scriptures introduce those men to us as men of faith, as we can see from Hebrews 11:32. It is incredible to notice that the writer of the book of Hebrews does not remember them as failures because of their blemishes or mistakes, But instead, the writer of the book of Hebrews remembers them as men of faith. It seems that their faith covers the multitude of their errors, faults, and mistakes at the end in the court of God. There is no condemning voice, and at the same time, they had to suffer the consequences of their wrongs in this life. There are reasons why Samson and Jephthah have been infamous among us. These reasons are neither noble nor commendable. Samson is infamous because of his love affairs with Delilah, and Jephthah is infamous because of his foolish vow, causing him to offer his daughter for a sacrifice. I'm not going to deal with this particular issue today, as I mentioned, but we'll study someday in future. Yes, Samson is very famous for his might, even to destroy his enemies without proper armament. His strength is beyond any comparison. Yes, Jephthah is famous because of his victories in the battlefields and wonderful victories. Nonetheless, these two men have not been well remembered as men of faith by us. However, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that they were all men of faith. We thank the Lord for His grace upon these men. I trust that the same grace is available to all of us. Let me begin with the faith of Jephthah, person of Jephthah. In order to understand him as a man of faith, first of all, we need to begin with his personal background. We need to understand who Jephthah was. Judges chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah." Well, there are a few things that we can find about him, his background. First of all, he was a Gileadite. According to Numbers chapter 26 verse 29, the Gileadites were a branch of the tribe of Manasseh. Jael in Judges chapter 10 verse 3 was a judge, and he was also a Gileadite. The region of Gilead was passed mainly into the hands of the tribe of Gad after the conquest. Two, he was a mighty man of valor. The word mighty means many or vigorous. The word for valor means strength, might, and ability. So it seems that he had very unusual strength in the flesh. In other words, he was a mighty warrior. It seems that he had skills and he had might to fight as a soldier so well. It was his strength. Three, amazing thing is that the scripture did not hide his birth secret. He was a son of a harlot. There are 50 occurrences of the word harlot or harlots in 48 verses in the whole Bible. Sometimes the children of Israel were condemned for playing a harlot, which means that they followed idols by forsaking their only God. In the New Testament, harlots were one of the kinds of sinners. So Matthew chapter 21 verse 32 says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." The publicans and harlots basically represented the whole class, the whole group of sinners in the New Testament. Rahab has been known to us as a harlot. Exactly the same Greek and Hebrew words are used to identify Jephthah's mother. Throughout the whole Bible, there is only one person who is described as a son of a harlot, and it is Jephthah. Harlot in the Bible is a person who practiced prostitution, either occasionally or professionally. English word porno comes from the Greek word for harlot. It tells us that as far as his origin was concerned, he was a very disadvantaged person, and he was looked down before the eyes of the people. Thus, we may say that he was brought up in a disadvantaged home or environment. He was dishonored rather than honored by his own mother. By having a mother was a shame to him in this case, in his upbringing. For he was an outcast both in the community and in his home. Judges 11:2 says, "And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." It is a very sad part of his personal life. Gilead's wife had a few sons, and apparently they grew up together with Jephthah when they were young. In a way, this particular expression indicates that Jephthah's mother was not Gilead's wife, because verse 2 says, Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they were not a part of Jephthah, and they did not want to have anything to do with Jephthah. So when these the children grew up, they began to discriminate Jephthah. They told him that he would not receive any inheritance of their father's house. He was disinherited, and he was disowned, and he was thrust out from his own home and family. He was not recognized as a legitimate person to dwell in the house of the father. In fact, their father was his father too, but he was denied to live as a son in the same house. They drove him out or banished him from home, and he was considered only a shame to the family, and they did not want to be related to Jephthah. The reason was very clear, because he was the son of a strange woman, according to verse 2. Strange woman means another woman other than their mother. It is possible that they were ashamed of being called as his brothers because he was a son of a harlot. There is no indication that either his mother or his father or even stepmother did anything to help him out when he was humiliated, when he was chased away from home. If we examine the situation, we cannot but see that Jephthah was a victim of utter circumstances. It was not his choice to be born to a harlot. It was not his decision to be born to his father's house. He did not choose his brothers either. He did not choose his father. He did not choose his birthplace. It was not his decision to be born to his father's house. All the reasons that caused him to be disliked and discriminated were not of his faults, but of irresistible outside factors. When the elders of Gilead came to him to seek for his help because the children of Gilead were in trouble, he says in Judges chapter 11 verse 7, "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me?" You know, what an expression of his feelings when he was asked by the elders of the Gileadites. "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" In other words, the whole society, the whole community hated him. He was, in a sense, a public enemy. It was not just his brothers, it's not just his own family, but the whole community and society got together, they worked together, and they chased him away. He was a public enemy. People treated him as if he was one of their enemies. It was the whole community that drove him out from his father's. He had to suffer with social injustice. He was only an outsider, and he was an outcast. He was totally rejected. There was no desirable condition in his childhood and upbringing, and he was a sad young man. I hope that Jephthah will be an encouragement to all of us today who want to live by faith. Sometimes we excuse ourselves for not living by faith, and excuses are always the circumstances upon which we do not have any control. "Because of this, I have failed to live by faith. Don't you know why I cannot come closely to God? Because of my conditions of living, and you probably do not know my background. If you have known my family and so on, then probably you would not say something like that." And some people may protest. We blame injustice, we blame unfair treatment, and unfairness of life, or pitiful conditions or circumstances that have kept us from living by faith. Jephthah ran against all of those odds and lived by faith. You know, mother is always a special person to the children. It doesn't matter how old we are, whenever we are thinking about our mothers, mom has a very special place in our hearts. But Jephthah, mom, was the cause of all troubles. Living by faith does not depend on perfect family background or perfect circumstances either. Second, Jephthah has been disregarded by the rabbis too. I'm talking about general evaluation of that person by his posterities, his descendants. It is very apparent from the studies of rabbinical literature. They have considered Jephthah as an insignificant person. One of the reasons is found in Judges chapter 11 verse 3, which says, "Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him." In other words, he was running away from the family and he was surrounded by vain men. We do not know exactly what sort of people those people were. The word for vain means empty or unprincipled or reckless. When this word takes a plural form, like in this verse, it is often translated as worthless. So he was surrounded by worthless people, judged that way by the community of the people in that particular land. It is hard to identify them. However, by the fact that they were gathered around Jephthah, an outcast from the community, we may assume that they were also the social outcasts, or at least disadvantaged people who could not build their lives within the established society. The rabbinical literature compares his association with those men with a sterile date palm associated with fruitless trees. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia, Jephthah is classified with the fools who do not distinguish between vows. We know that he lost his daughter because of a vow he had to make after a victory over enemies. The rabbis concluded that he was an ignorant person. Otherwise, he could not have made such a kind of vow, and he must have known that such kind of vow could not be valid. The posterity of the children of Israel, even today, have not been in favor of him, but very critical of him. It means that it is very possible that we may be misjudged even by history. Jephthah has not been well regarded and considered by his own descendants. However, God, who knows all things, put the name of that Jephthah in the list of the heroes of faith. It really touches me. It really moves my heart. Thus again and again, we should recognize that man's judgment, man's evaluation is not the final one. God, who sees us, will deal with us according to his knowledge. It gives us another reason to live by faith. Third, Jephthah as a person must have a multiple and confusing kind of character. It is clear that he did have a leadership capability. Otherwise, he could not have attracted those vain men around himself. When the elders of Israel asked him to lead the nation against the children of Ammon, who invaded into Gilead, he asked them that they should make him the head of Israel. A son of a harlot made a bold proposition, and his request was accepted, and he led them to the battles. That's the beauty of God's providence, and God pays, and God compensates for his faith. He must have carried a psychological complex too. The emotional damage made by rejections could not leave him. Judges 11 verse 7 says, "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" His views of judgments did not go along with his views or his values, his judgments did not go along with the mainstreams. He was outside of the mainstream, and he was an outsider. As for him, there was no such a thing like vested rights. In fact, he grew up even without basic human rights. His rights as a person and son to family were denied. His rights to be a member of his country were denied. He was not seen by people properly, and really, literally, nobody paid any attention to him except by the regions. His character was molded in absolute destitution. He was not loved. He was not called on. He was not cared about. Literally, no one cared about his feelings, and he was despised and humiliated. He was a son of a harlot. He belonged to the underprivileged class. If he had been an orphan, I'm sure that people would have taken him in, and they would have cared about him more. As for him, having a mother was not an advantage. Having stepbrothers was rather a curse to him. He must have lots of questions about God's divine justice, God's righteousness, and God's love, and his father's indifference and mother's shame. There were a lot of things he could have complained about. We can see his colorful character through all of these backgrounds. Such character could be both a strength and weakness. He had to work hard because he did not have anything. Thus he could build himself even to be recognized by those people who once hated him before. In a sense, such a success was motivated by his disadvantages. It's an ironic thing. He did not make himself miserable because of circumstances that he did not have any control over. Rather, his difficult life and upbringing motivated him to work even harder. At the same time, he could have some prejudices or some rashness in his acts or words. Fourth, Jephthah was cold. It was an amazing personal feat on his part. He was cold. Once he was rejected, once he was thrown out, but he was cold. Jephthah could have been bitter to the society. He could have harbored a lot of bitterness in his heart toward the people and circumstances he was in. He fled from his brethren and became a refuge. However, beautifully, it did not stop him to do what he was supposed to do. He could not change the circumstances, but he was able to maximize the opportunities he had in order to build himself up for his future. Many people whom I have known are captives of their past circumstances, and they live with bitterness because of their undesirable past or bitter memories. As a result, they ruin their lives and hurt the people around them. Jephthah had all the reasons to be bitter, but he did not neglect his duties, but cultivated himself as a leader of a group of people as much as he could. Maybe because he himself was an outcast, he was able to minister to those people who came to him, and those even people were considered as worthless people by the public in general. But there was a calling from the elders of the Gilead. The very people who chased him out came to him with a sincere desire and a pleading heart and with a request. They invited him to be their leader in times of troubles. We need to pay attention to a simple fact that he did not invite himself, but he was invited. Likewise, it was God who called him to be the judge for his country. Surely God does not respect persons. If God respects persons, I'm sure that his judges must have chosen from noble families. Those people who had really commendable and praiseworthy upbringings. Surely not a son of a harlot. Who could have imagined that a son of a harlot could become a head of the children of Israel, the Gileadites? If Jephthah wanted revenge to the people who hated him before, I'm sure that he did have opportunities. He could have done it. The children of Gilead were in helpless and hopeless state. However, he did not misuse his opportunities. Probably it is one of the signs showing us that he trusted in God and he relied on him. He believed in God. He was waiting for God's timing. Instead of consuming himself with hatred and bitterness against these people who hated him, He patiently waited for God's next move, and he was a giant, a big man, whom we may not be able to fully comprehend. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11 says this. It's a Samuel's word. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. Well, in 1 Samuel, the children of Israel were asking for a king, and it did not please God, it did not please Samuel, and so on. So while Samuel was talking to them about the king, just in case if they are going to have a king, they are going to have this and that problems and so on. So in the middle of his talk, he said, the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. At the time of the installation of the first king of Israel, King Saul, the prophet Samuel reiterated the history of Israel, the sinfulness of the nation, and the gracious acts of God's deliverances. Then he listed a few names as God's appointed servants for their deliverance. Jerubbaal is a Gideon. Bedan, we really do not know who this person is. However, interestingly, the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, translates Bedan as Barak. I do not know whether that is true or not, but at least the Greeks translators did translate the name Bedan as Barak. By the way, sometimes these studies from the Septuagint, or even sometimes the Jewish Apocrypha books, which were written before the time of Jesus Christ, can give us a great deal of insights. It is because those books were written before the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. And those rabbinical writings or literature which were written after the birth of Jesus Christ quite often do contain some prejudices against Christianity. If Christianity has been teaching certain things in certain ways, then rabbinical literature may go against it because of their prejudices. But if we can study certain materials which were written before the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, actually we can see the mindset or understanding of Jewish people of certain portions of the scriptures. Thus, it can be quite helpful. So that's why sometimes I want to look into it, because those writings do not reflect Jewish prejudices against the Christian faith. But anyway, so Jerubbaal, Gideon, the next one is Bedan, and maybe it's Barak, and then Jephthah and Samuel. Out of many judges, here the Holy Spirit inspired Samuel to quote those names. In other words, God honored Jephthah very highly by listing his name with men like Gideon and Samuel. God called him for a mission, and God honored him too in this way. Jephthah could have remained as a man of sorrows on this earth, but the Lord honored him. Though no man knew and understood him, God saw and knew him very well. Fifth, Jephthah must have lived by faith. There are a few reasons why. One, when the elders of Gilead invited him, he did not seek for vengeance. He did not rejoice because of the depressive condition of the Gileadites, who hated him before. Instead, the acts and words he made were actually out of faith. When he was invited, he was not arrogant. The whole Israel could not resist their enemy. How could a man Jephthah deliver a nation from the enemy's hands? Jephthah even did not discuss about the number of soldiers who could go out with him to fight. What mattered to him, mattered to him was only whether the Lord was going to give him a victory. It was an act of faith on his part when he was invited. Two, in fact, he begins with a confession of faith in Judges 11, verse 9, by saying, "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if he bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, then he said, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head." Well, he did not claim his power or ability to be able to bring victories against the Ammonites. Instead, he said, "If the Lord deliver them before me." Here we see that he did not rely on himself, but he relied on God. It is not he, but the Lord who should deliver the enemies to him. We must know that what Jephthah was looking for was not just a victory against the Ammonites. It was not God's power or might alone that he wanted to see. What he wanted to see was the presence of the Lord with him and his people. In fact, the name of God he used here is Jehovah God, the name of the covenant God. Three, his faith was grounded on the providential work of God for his people. Jephthah sent messengers to the king of Ammon, and he asked him about the reason of his invasion in Judges chapter 11, verse 22. Then the king of Ammon replied to him in verse 13, and the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land. So Ammon, the king of the Ammon said, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. It is an interesting answer. What this king demanded was the land from Arnon to Jabbok, so from north to the south, Arnon to Jabbok, and the other side is Jordan. And so that's the land that he was claiming to be his. What this king demanded was the land from Arnon to Jabbok, which was taken by the children of Israel during their wilderness journey. The king of Ammon claimed that piece of land as his. However, such claim was false and purely a lie. In fact, the land was belonged not to the Ammonites, but this land used to belong to the Amorites. There is a spelling difference. One is Ammon, children of Ammon. So they are Ammonites. But in fact, the land was belonged to the Amorites, R-I-T-S. The king of the Amorites was Sihon, who fought against the children of Israel. So the Lord delivered them to the children of Israel, and as a result, the land was given to them. However, the king of Ammon claimed the land to be his. The point here is that Jephthah was very much knowledgeable about the providential work of God for his people in the past. And he believed in that exactly the same God. He said in Judges 11 verse 24, wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess, so whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. In other words, he is challenging the king of the Ammonites. He said, just in case your God Chemosh gives you a piece of land, don't you take it. And he said, this particular land was given by our God, therefore we are entitled to take it. This is ours. He knew and believed that it was the Lord who gave that piece of land to Israel. Four, Jephthah believed in the sovereign God. He pointed it out that the children of Israel had lived for 300 years in the land the king of Ammon wanted to take in Judges 11 verse 26. Then he said in Judges 11:27, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. Then he said, the Lord the judge, be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Jephthah won this battle and delivered the children of Israel from the hands of Ammon. The scripture says that it was done through his faith in God. It is clear that God sees his people through their faith. To the eyes of men, Jephthah was only a small man. But God raised him to be a judge of the nation of Israel. What God sees is not circumstances, even not our abilities, but faith. Faith in him. Are we small like Jephthah? Yes, we may be. But we can be giants of faith like Jephthah through our faith. Then next person we need to study is Samson. So Jephthah's life story actually gives us an encouragement that we can live by faith regardless of our circumstances or backgrounds or our upbringings or conditions of living. We are able to live by faith. Secondly, let's talk about the faith of Samson. It is a very interesting combination to put Samson with Jephthah. And as we have seen from Jephthah's story, he had not a great family background. And desirable family background he did not have. However, Samson was different. Samson's parents were godly people. And his birth was very special. In fact, his birth was announced by the Lord, the angel of the Lord in Judges chapter 13, verse 5. Judges 13:5 says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So he was born to be a leader. Isn't that amazing? He was born to be a spiritual person. And he was born to be a great hero. That's his birth story. If we compare Jephthah with Samson, we see vast differences between these two individuals. However, the amazing grace of God was available to both men, amazingly, equally. Samson's mother did not make a vow for his son as Hannah did, but it was God's direct intervention that Samson was going to be a chosen vessel of God by becoming a Nazarite. No one knows why God did it, and none of us should raise any question about what God does according to his own wisdom. So let us think about Samson. First of all, Samson was a gifted person. He was a gifted man. When I'm saying that he was gifted, I mean that he was endowed with power or faculty and furnished with a particular talent. There are a few things we may need to consider about his giftedness. One, his gift was not a product of his own work. It was a gift. Truly, it was a gift. It was endowed to him. We cannot deny the fact that there are gifted people with very special talents. Samson was a gifted person, and he was born with gifts that others did not have. At the same time, we also need to know that his gifts were used with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So whenever his gifts were activated, actually, the Holy Spirit was coming down upon him. And as a result, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, his gifts were to be used for the honor and glory of God. Gifts without the ministry of the Holy Spirit are not our concerns here. Two, his gifts were extraordinary. We may say that they were also spectacular. His gifts were heavenly, and he did not make any contributions to it. He did not earn it, but it was given to him. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. You know, while he was walking, there was a lion. Oh, lion! Boom! Without having anything in his own hands, he was able to handle a lion. Male lions are weighed between 150 and 250 kilograms, and their body lengths are between 170 and 250 centimeters. It has been well known that lions do not usually hunt people, but some, usually males, seem to seek out human prey. In this case, they are usually very hungry. Samson faced one of them and tore it even without any weapon in his own hands. He also caught 300 foxes to destroy the fields of the Philistines in one occasion, and he used a jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 men in Judges 15 verse 15. And in one event, in fact, he broke a whole city gate and he carried it for a long distance. Three, his gifts were purposeful. His extraordinary gifts had to serve the purposes. According to Judges 13 verse 5, he was to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then we must recognize that God's gifts are served for his purposes. What we can see from all these extraordinary events, God manifested Samson's gifts in times when they were needed. We need to remember that his gifts were not unlimited. When he lost his hairs, his power also was lost and was gone. So in other words, gifts were given with purposes and reasons to accomplish. Second, Samson was only an imperfect man. He was an imperfect person. He was imperfect in the flesh. Humanly speaking, I think he had all kinds of good points, commendable points. He was a really desirable person by all. He was strong and he was brilliant. He was a man of God. However, man's genius may experience his downfall when he departs from the ways of the Lord. His weakness was in women, very unfortunately. I cannot blame women such as Delilah for his downfalls. In fact, his problems begin with his own heart. Judges chapter 16 verse 1 says that Samson went to Gaza and had improper relationship with an harlot. He was supposed to be a Nazarite. He was supposed to be a judge of the nation. He was supposed to be a man of God. But his fleshly lusts did not know their boundaries and their limits. Then he found another woman called Delilah. What I can say about her is not so good. She misused Samson's love or her blinded eyes for his lust in order to gain profits. The lords of the Philistines promised her a high reward for her cooperation if she was going to find the secrets of Samson's strength. When a man fails to keep his heart with all diligence, eventually what he's going to lose is his own life, as the scripture says. And we can see it from Samson himself. Delilah sold Samson for 1,100 pieces of silver, which was a very high price. But Samson did not know it. And he also did not understand the depravity of the heart of man. Judges 16 verse 4 is a very interesting verse. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Why is it interesting? Well, we may want to pay attention to the word love or loved. Samson loved Delilah. Samson loved the woman whose heart was wicked enough to sell his life to his enemies. The Greek translators translate the Hebrew word for love here with the verb form of agape. You know, probably you have heard about different Greek words for love, and here we go. Phileo, sometimes. What else? Eros is another Greek word for love. And agape, always whenever we are thinking about agape, we are thinking about the highest and the noblest kind of love. But interesting enough, even that Hebrew word itself signifies the seriousness of his love. At the same time, Greek translators use the word agapao coming from the noun form of agape. It indicates that Samson's heart was totally lost to her. It must be telling us that Samson really and sincerely loved her. However, his sincere and faithful love was not reciprocal. Not all affections are God's, and he was trapped by that affection. Two, he was imperfect in the spirit. It is a sad part of his life. Judges 16 verse 20 is talking about his condition after he lost his hairs. And Delilah said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. It should amaze us that even a judge of God did not know the absence of the presence of God when he was in sin. He was an imperfect man. Third, truly, however, we must say that he was a man of God. Judges 13:24-25 says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. He was born in God's intervention and God's providence, and the Lord's blessings were upon him. It was the Spirit of God who moved him back and forth from here to there. Judges 14 verse 4 says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. When he was doing certain things, even his parents did not understand it. And sometimes he made intentional conflicts with the Philistines. And those conflicts actually came from the moving or guiding hands from the Lord. And Samson knew it, and his parents didn't know it. Samson was moved by faith. Judges 14:19 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Again, he was empowered by the Spirit of God. Judges 15 verse 14 says, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. We must know that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, came upon him again and again. That was the time he was mightily used for the glory of God. And Judges 15 verses 18 to 19 says, and he was sore athirst, and he called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakol. Well, he was a man of faith. And he was a man of prayer as well. And when he prayed unto God, God heard his voices and answered to his prayers. He believed in God who could give him water even in that barren land. Verse 20 in Judges 15, verse 20 says that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. If he was not a man of faith, obviously he could not do that. I think that we quite often forget this part of Samson and we become very critical to him. However, God is merciful and gracious, and his faithfulness was not consumed with Samson's weaknesses. Judges 16 verse 28 says, in his last moment, Samson called unto the Lord, this is a sad prayer, and said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines of my two eyes, for my two eyes. At the last moment of his life, he prayed to the Lord for his help. With one prayer and with the help of God, he killed on that day far greater number of enemies during his life than during his life. Now, what can we learn from Jephthah and Samson today? I think the lesson is very clear. Faith does not respect persons. Anyone, anybody amongst us can live by faith. Doesn't matter what sort of stories we are carrying from our past or present, we are able to live by faith. Both Jephthah and Samson were men of faith. from the low origin, low condition or circumstances, Jephthah became a giant of faith. And Samson, even though he was struggling here and there and staggering here and there, but the scripture tells us that he was a man of faith. God saw them through their faith and not just through their weaknesses. We praise the Lord who honors those men by seeing their faith. Through faith, God received them. And through our faith, we will be received by Him too. Let us live by faith. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the life story of Jephthah and Samson. And we do thank You that God does not respect persons. And we do thank You that we are able to live by faith, by God's grace, and God sees us through our faith. Oftentimes, Lord, we see other things other than faith. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be focused, really focused on You, by faith and through faith. Whatever we do, help us to do by faith. Whatever we say, whatever we see, help us to do everything by faith. Father, please make us men and women of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.